Well, good morning. Okay. So how many more weeks until Resurrection Sunday? This is what? This is Palm Sunday? Really? Funny how those things slip up on us, isn't it? So in our thinking process, and in our preparation process, we're at week two of preparing for celebrating resurrection. So this week, I guess, if you kind of pay attention to where we went last week, what we talked about at 9:30 last week, this week we're really focusing on the first part of this story. Okay, the first part being the part that has to do with the road to the cross. And then the week after that, we're kind of getting prepared to really focus on what all was going on whenever we talk about the resurrection. Now, truthfully, it's all one story. It's all part of the same narrative. But the focus for the week seems to be a little different in terms of the way that the church has traditionally presented these 2 weeks. So today we're going to focus on that first part, the path to the cross. We did that a little bit last week. We're going to do a little bit more today. So I want to do what I normally do. I ask you questions, okay? So we're going to start out. We're going to see if we can't do somewhat of a inductive approach to Bible study here. So if you've got your phones out and that's what you do your Bible with, then do that. If you've got your Bible, then do that. Because I'm going to see if you can't help me. Some of this may have to do with what you know, what you remember. Others, you'll be able to search a little bit better because those good old computers on your phone help a lot. All right, so the first question is this. As we look in the Old Testament, what foreshadowing to the cross is there? What foreshadowing to the cross is there in the Old Testament? All right. If I had a pen, I would be checking this off. So Isaiah 53. Okay, let's go to Isaiah 53. Terry, if you would, since you brought that up, would you look at Isaiah 53 and read some of Isaiah 53 that you see being, okay, and then you go down to verse 7, you see a little bit more. Okay, that whole chapter sets up a great deal, okay? That is a very, very good passage. Somebody else find something, another passage. And if you can't remember the passage, but you remember kind of what a concept, you can share that as well. Okay, all right, so that's in 1 Peter, at least the whole idea of that we are living stones, okay? So, and it's talking about the chief cornerstone. And there's places in Gospels too, but there in Peter they talks about that too. Okay, so where is that in the Old Testament? Can you remember? Okay, see if you can't find, somebody can't find that. Yes, Sophia. Okay, yes. Okay, that has to do with what was accomplished at the cross. So it does point towards the cross. David, about what now? Psalms. Okay. Okay, Psalms 22, we've got, if you go to Psalm 22, go to Psalm 22. Yes, David, you're right, there is. Psalm 22, starting with even number 1. Somebody read some of that. Okay, so right now what we've done is we found here is a passage that we know Jesus said on the cross. And that was, you know, that was direct connection. Jesus made the connection. All right, so we've got two. We've got Genesis 22, Psalm 22. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes. Right. Later on. You're right. What else? We mentioned one idea very prominently last week when we were discussing. What was it that the crucifixion fulfilled? Okay. Okay. Which is what? What's the, okay. Yeah. You're dancing all around it. Okay, so when did the week of what did the crucifixion take place? Passover. Okay, Jesus is the Passover Lamb. That theme is all the way through Old Testament and New Testament. You got Passover. Everything that took place there. The fact the Lamb was slain, and you got Hebrews a whole chapter just talking about the fact that Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. There was no other. There has been no other sacrifice that could come anywhere near it. Okay, all right. So, Passover lamb. What else? Ah, go ahead. Ooh, Zechariah 43. I want to see that one. I know I've got another one in Zechariah. Let's see what it says. Zechariah 43. Ah, there we go. Zechariah 10 and 11. Let's try that. That is, if I can remember where Zechariah is. There you go, I'm always forgetting the order of the lesser prophets. Sorry, folks. It gets me every time. So remind me, where is Zechariah in relationship to Jeremiah? There you go. That's what I needed to hear. I got Zeph. There's Zech. Okay, all right. So we're looking at 12, Zechariah 12, and then we're looking at like 10 and 11. To somebody read Zechariah 12, 10 and 11. We got it on the screen now too. So, And you know, that was a big battle, which is the one that the future idea of Armageddon is all based upon. Okay, that same kind of arrangement there. Okay, good. Very good. So we've got Zechariah 12. We've got, Psalm 22, and we have, what else? Isaiah 53, right. There's more. Psalm 41? All right, read it, Dave. Okay. Yes. Okay. Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 through 23. Okay. If a man guilty of a capital offense is put to death and his body is hung on a tree, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Okay? So there's another foreshadowing. So we've got one, two, three, four, five that we've got. We've got two more that I know that I can think of. Old Testament. Does it point you to an Old Testament? It may very well do that. Okay. Old Testament. Yes. Tell us about that, Jerry. Okay. The whole idea of what took place there. Genesis 22. Abraham, Isaac. God providing the ram, got his horn stuck in the thicket. Right before the angel stops Abraham. And you know, in Hebrews, what does it say about that? Why was it that Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son? He trusted God because he believed if it was what God was going to do, that he was the son of promise, and if he did what God told him to do, God could raise him from the dead. That's what it says in Hebrews, that he had that kind of faith. There's only one more. Yes, Sophia. Okay, that may be one I haven't seen. Job 21. 21, 29 through 30. Job 22. Yes, please read that. Now, you know what it says in NIV? That's what I've got. When men are brought low, and you say, lift them up, then he will save the downcast. He will deliver even one who is not innocent, who will be delivered through the cleanness of your own hand. So, you've heard that expression. Yes, John. That's the last one. Okay? Numbers 21:9. It's where Israel is in the desert. They're not making good choices. They're a bunch of knuckleheads trying to find any way to take care of manipulating whatever circumstance through praying to whatever God they can. And then in the middle of all that, because their knuckleheadedness is so strong, God allows the people to be attacked by snakes. And the only thing that quells that attack is what we're talking about here. What happened? Do you remember this? Anybody remember the story? What did Moses do? Okay. It was for pharmaceuticals. That's right. Comes from that snake wrapped around that pole. That's where it came from, folks. So we've got snake on the pole. And as long as Moses lifted that snake up, the people saw it. They were delivered from the oppression of the snakes. Yep. Well, because it's what he was delivering them from. Right. Christ was made sin for us. So, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Now, if we go to Isaiah 53, we know it's not because he was beautiful. It was because of what he was doing. We forget that a lot of times. Okay. So we have all these images, and there may be something somewhere else in the Old Testament too, but I think many times whenever we start to think, okay, how consistent is the revelation of God? It's pretty consistent. There was a lot that was fulfilled. It wasn't just one image. It wasn't just one foreshadowing. It wasn't just one statement. There are many from many different directions. And then to start to ignore, you know, any of those dimensions, I think in some way tarnishes our ability to understand what this is all about. So I'm going to start into the question. All right. First question. So how is Jesus' death on the cross a substitute for you? Okay. All right. Why was Jesus qualified? Okay. He did do that. Go back even farther. Why is he qualified to do that? Okay. And yes, 100% God, 100% person, human. He could die. Because there's a lot of people that want to play those two sides against each other. If he was all God, then he certainly wouldn't have any, you know, well, he knew that he was God, you know, and they play all that. And then the other people will play the human side and to the desire of refusing the divinity of Jesus. Okay? Well, to say that there was, we'll use that big theological term, substitutionary atonement, which is, you know, use this big word, which is what we're talking about. But to say that Jesus as a man only could accomplish that is ridiculous. Anything else about this? Next part of that, John. Why is that necessary? It's necessary that Jesus be our substitute because the sacrificial system was just a picture. It was sort of a down payment of what was going to happen. It got the people ready to understand, although they didn't get it. Because they ended up latching onto the form as opposed to the spirit. Okay? There's all different kinds of ways to go with this. Without blood, there's no remission of sin. You and I, we can't die for ourselves, much less anybody else to save them. Okay? At best, our deaths can point someone in the direction of Jesus. But ultimately, it has to be Jesus. Yeshua. All right, John. Oh, Dusty. Thank you for that. Actually, whenever you all were talking earlier, I mean, you all don't think movies like I think movies. Forgive me. I probably watch too many movies. But it made me think about National Treasure, Book of Secrets. Or is it National Treasure? Maybe National Treasure. Harvey Keitel, the FBI guy, he's talking to Nicolas Cage and he goes, "Oh, somebody's got to go to jail." somebody's got to deal with it. And that's the idea. Somebody's got to deal with it. And God did it. Next question, John. So how is Jesus the sacrifice that forgives your sin? It's sort of an extension of the last question, but it's got a little bit of a different name. One is he took your place. The other is, how did it work? Okay? He did not sin. Yes, yes. There are people who just cannot swallow that. You hear that? Jesus' blood was shed. And so when God looks upon us, what he sees is the blood that was shed instead of the sin that it covered. I don't know that we're ever really going to get the true transaction of forgiveness until we see Jesus. Well, I mean, certainly that's the whole idea of there has to be a new man, a new creation. Okay. And that has to happen in this life. There's nothing that we have that can point to a place where there's the possibility that someone becomes a new creation after this life without having become a new creation in this life. I think both are a part of the same continuum. a person comes to faith in Christ, they are changed. But the becoming like Jesus, which is what the sanctification process is, it began with justification. You've got the whole justification, sanctification, glorification thing. It's all part of God's saving work. It's just a continuum. One is the early portion. The other is the living it out. And the other is what we get when we see Jesus. But it's all the same. It's all part of the same continuum. Because it's all God's work. Here. Well, that may be, but I don't think that's why they would say they don't. For them, it's a matter of, yeah, when the temple was destroyed, they no longer had a place to do that. And you know, there have been rumblings for the last 20 years of scholars have found the original site for the original temple. They're discussing amongst themselves in Israel whether they're going to rebuild the temple and whether they will institute animal sacrifice. I've been hearing that rumbling for a long time. Hadn't happened yet. But I think those two, I think spiritually speaking, that may be. And I wouldn't disagree with you. But I don't think the Jews have anything in that discussion. I think theirs is more practical and more, a love of the idea of the temple and its place in their worship. That's why they would say it, I believe. Yes. 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 The only thing at this point would be the law and then whatever other, religious practice, would be, yeah, it would be being a good Jew. I don't know. Look, when I say this, I know that there are probably, just like there were early splinter factions, there are probably other splinter factions that do something. It's just not high profile. Yes, Julie. Yeah. I think that's where they would lean right now. But I do think that there is an undercurrent, especially in probably in Orthodox Judaism, where there's a great push to eventually move towards finding that wall, finding the original, temple, and in securing that area so that they could begin to rebuild a temple. All right, John. Oh, Dusty, go ahead. Please do. Yeah. All right, John. So how does the call to discipleship that Jesus gave point to the cross? What were those them were their words that he used? Okay, Terry's got it. You hear that? Okay. He said what? If you would follow me, you had to do what? Take up your cross. Yeah, essentially, deny yourself, take up your cross. And follow me. One gospel says every day. Now, why would he say that to people when he hadn't even said anything? I mean, these are people probably had not really, some of them were just kind of caught by the wave of interest. Other people had been following Jesus since the Sea of Galilee. I mean, what? So he's saying this, and a lot of people are hearing this from a lot of different angles. Now maybe the disciples, he had said something to them, and they had heard him say something about the other end of the trip they were on. But I guarantee you, most of those people had no idea that that's where his journey was leading. So when he calls people to follow him, there is a definite destination in mind in the calling. And I think it's interesting that it is the cross and not the resurrection. Why would that be? Okay. Yeah. John says that in John's gospel. Recorded that Jesus said, he who loves his life will lose it. For those who lose his life for my sake will save it. So this focus, the whole idea of what we're looking at in this part of the story is very important. Now, I will tell you that there are people who are perhaps even some of our brothers and sisters who have sort of embraced the cross to the exclusion of the resurrection to some degree. Okay? Their focus of everything is on the cross. as opposed to the resurrection. Whereas I think generally we kind of do the other. We don't say that the cross is unimportant. We just say the thing that's more important or as important is the fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. It's all part of the same story. You see, you understand where I'm going with this? Okay. It's important. You know, it's just like watching a movie. Have you watched some of the movies that they show during the resurrection time, during the season where we celebrate the resurrection? Some of the movies that you might see depicted that have been done in Hollywood, and some of them, they stop whenever the cross goes up and it comes down. Have you noticed that? Others of them go on and they do include the resurrection. In fact, I'm not promoting, I'm just asking. You guys done the reading on the fact that Mel Gibson's now going to do something post the Passion? Okay. Because the Passion kind of did that, didn't it? It sort of, you know, it stopped there. Okay. Its purpose, yes, it did. But the effect of it, you know, and it was nice that movie at least did acknowledge that, because there are many, many in Hollywood that come out of that don't do it. They stop it right there. Anything else you've got to say about this? All right, John, do I have one more, or is this it? Yes, that's what Jesus did. And we were not really friends. So what gets in the way of living a crucified life? Self, world, flesh, and devil is what's that old, I mean, I say it all the time. But the only problem with the living sacrifice is that it, you know, keep crawling off the altar. David. Okay. Not trusting God. Yeah. Yeah. You know, a lot of this stuff we've probably picked up by the time we're teenagers. Quite frankly. Just little things that never go away. Fears. You know, our inability to trust in particular ways. Unbelief, you know, I had an interesting conversation with one of my, cohorts at school this week, a philosophy professor, and I had to confess, look, I said, I can't talk philosophy. I stink at this. Philosophy has never been anything that I'm very comfortable with. I've always done very poor when it's come to having conversations that are philosophical. Okay. But I said, one thing that really wears me out is the idea that in our culture, doubt trumps everything. It doesn't matter whether something's true. If I tell you that I can ask a question about doubt and you can't prove it immediately, with an experimental, you know, lab, then all of a sudden, just because I can ask the question that doubts, I win. And I said, in our culture, that's the way it is, and it wears me out. And he actually listened to me. And he said, you know, never thought about that. So, you know, I got somebody thinking about that with me a little bit. Oh, sure. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But doubt has its place, but its place should not be to have the power to then say what's true and is not true. Because my inability to prove it immediately, the other person can't disprove it immediately either. All they can do is cast a doubt. But anyway, you get the idea. Because you feel that weight in the culture. Okay? All right. That's true. Right. Right. Because there's fact that backs that up. So what I think we need to end up with in the last minute or two here is maybe just a few minutes of silent reflection on this idea of the crucified life. That being what we're called to be. Knowing that this is something that has not been it's not been a surprise. It's always been a part of what God's been trying to tell us about. And that this is something we have to embrace and allow to change us. And constantly sometimes return to it. Not that it changes, we have to have lots of, in quote, experiences, but that we can't forget. I think that's part of what, you know, communion is about, that we're going to share in a little while, is that the idea of we remember what Jesus did. We remember its power. We remember its necessity. We remember that there will be a resurrection, that He says this will happen again. All right, so let's be quiet for a few minutes, and I'll close. Father, help us to live the calling. Help us to embrace the call that You have given us to come die to ourselves, understanding that You died on the cross for us, and that, Lord, that has changed who we are and how we are to live. This week, let us constantly remind ourselves, constantly allow You to give us reminders of what the calling is, and that we also can trust You that when we do die to ourselves, that we will have the life of Christ in us as we, by Your Spirit, are changed and transformed every day as our minds and our hearts are renewed. In Jesus' name we pray.